En 'n hartlike goeie môre. Welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, "U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na u woord." En Psalm 119:105 sê, "U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad." Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Betroubare en relevante radio met die druk van 'n knoppie. Laai ons slimfoon toepassing nou af en luister aanlyn na Radio Kansel 657 AM. Jou daaglikse reisgenoot.
Is waar jy ingeskakel is, jou daglikse reisgenoot. Hartlike goeiemôre, baie welkom en wat 'n voorreg om weer op hierdie Dinsdag saam met jou agter die mikrofoon te kan kuier. And as always, my faithful brother in the Lord, Rocky Stevenson, all the way from Benoni Bible Church. Rocky, good morning. How you? Goeiemôre, Pastoor Rocky. Hoe gaan dit met jou vandag?
Dit is natuurlik baie goed met my. Baie dankie, Wynand.
Baie dankie dat jy in Afrikaans, and therefore, you see, he's always willing to go in the language, not necessarily the mother tongue, but the language that is addressed in. I've got such appreciation for this brother in the Lord. Family, congregation, everybody all right?
Doing very well. It's so good to also have Daniel with me today from Benoni Bible Church, just observing what we're busy doing. I told him he has to come with me to keep Uncle Wynand, you know,
in line. Fantastic. You want to meet the young Daniel? He's sitting right next to Pastor Rocky. In fact, we're broadcasting live on a Facebook channel at the moment, and Rocky is the one with a clean cut face. He looks younger and younger every week, and Daniel is sitting next to him. Daniel, I believe, all the way from Benoni Bible Church, and the Lord is also going to use him in future. He was very excitingly tell us what the future holds. But that a story for another day. Skriftuurlik tot en met 12 uur vanoggend. So as jy 'n vraag het, doet eenvoudig, kry gou 'n pen en papier en dan skryf jy hierdie nommer neer, want dis hoe jy deelneem in die ateljee. Jy stuur vir ons jou vraag na 082 657 2729. Baie eenvoudig, ek het hom stadig vir jou gegee. 082 657 2729. Kan ek 'n kantlyn opmerking maak en net vir jou vra, as jy dalk die skrifgedeelte wil bysit, dit maak dit net makliker vir Rocky en myself hier in die ateljee om daai skrifgedeelte dan op te spoor. Dit waaroor jy vra, ons hanteer leefstyl vra, en ek weet nie van nog 'n program op Christen Radio waar jy direk lewendig kan kontak maak met die spreker in die ateljee. Dit maak nie saak wie wat gesê het, maar dat ons dan uit die woord van die Here, mense opinie is een ding, maar God se woord is en bly die waarheid. Johannes 17:17, en dat ons dan die woord van die Here saam ondersoek. Mag ek sê, miskien lê die Heilige Gees iets anders te op jou hart, dit waaroor ons praat. As jy na 'n selfoon kyk, dan sien jy mos twee kante, drie kante, vier kante van die selfoon. Jy is baie welkom om dan te sê, maar wat van hierdie skrif, wat van daai skrif? En neem deel aan die gesprek en maak altyd vir 'n interessante program. 082 657 2729, die nommer hier in die ateljee, en ons sien uit na jou vraag. Last week we had the young Jaden from Benoni Bible Church that asked a very pertinent question, and he said, if Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, why do we still see so much sin around us? What a question from a young mind. What do we answer the young Jaden so that even a six-year-old can understand the answer to that question? What do we answer?
Yeah, one thing that's such an encouragement to me is when parents are having Bible time with their children, and that is happening in Jaden's home. And I bless the Lord for that, because that's where a question like this has come from. And it's such a joy to hear that parents are opening the Bible with their children. And I do want to encourage the listeners towards that as well. It's a sad thing when somebody professes to be a Christian but never opens the Bible with their children. And what wonderful questions even come through times like that that are specifically put aside to open God's Word. So with Jaden's question, Jesus' death paid the penalty for our sins. And a passage that I would take him to is a passage like Romans 5, verse 8 to 5. He took the punishment that we deserved because of the sins that we have. This is what Romans 5, verse 8 to 11 says. But God demonstrated his own love toward us. And that's the marvelous love of God put on display through Jesus Christ. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So God makes it possible through the finished work of Jesus for us to draw near to God. But our life is a life where we are being saved. So the sin has been paid for. Yes, the debt has been cancelled that we had owed. But now we become more and more like Jesus by the work that God begins to do in our hearts. So this makes it possible for anyone who trusts in Jesus to be forgiven because he's made that payment at the cross. And sin's power is not yet destroyed, but it will be destroyed in that sense. Because although Jesus broke sin's power over our guilt, he did not yet remove sin's presence from the world. We're still in this world, but now we're no longer of this world. We still live in a world where people can choose to disobey God, or that they can obey God. And this is the choice that we must make as individuals because of the love of God that's been put on display. Because Jesus paid for our sin at the cross, God wants us now to choose to have a relationship with him and to ourselves put that sin off. And that's why the call of the disciple is to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow Jesus. And so there's this progression. It's as though you are drawing closer and closer to the Lord.
What does that mean to a six-year-old mind? Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus.
Kind of like if you think about the way that every day you need to brush your teeth.
Yeah.
And every day that you are growing older. And I know that our children are getting older, and Jaden's the same age as my son Levi, 8 years old, and they just recently had Levi's party, and they were part of the party. And you're getting older, you're growing into the likeness and the image of your dad. You know, you watch your dad, especially when you have a dad that is a godly dad that is leading you in the scriptures, and you watch and you see, but my dad is loving mom this way. My dad is doing. You also sometimes see the faults of your dad as well, and you're able to then also correct that, and you're able to learn from some of the different circumstances that are around you.
Yeah.
But you're growing up to be a young man. You're not going to be raised to be a boy. And that's similar to the sanctification in our lives. When we are born again, it's as though you're now baby Christian. And now you must eat God's word, you must drink God's word, you must grow in God's word, but you actually, the end result that you are looking at is the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so he's the one that you want to be like. You want to talk like him, you want to think like him, you want to act like him in this world, and you want to choose to obey the Father by obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for Jaden and for any other little boy that's listening, or any even older boy that is listening, or older man that is listening, we each have a choice. God has created us with the freedom to love and to obey him, or to choose our own way. And that is one of the reasons that there's still sin. There's still sin in our lives and around us because God wants us to choose to love him. He wants us to choose to obey him. He wants us to put on what he's given us in his word. And he wants us to trust him. Because part of the reason that any of us ever sin is that we don't trust God like we should trust him.
Yeah.
Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 to 20 comes to mind. It says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. And this is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. But this applies to us as well. The blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your seed, by loving Yahweh your God, by listening to His voice, and by holding fast to Him. So what we see there is actually a recipe of what it means to choose life. If we're going to choose life in God, we must be those that love Yahweh your God, by listening to His voice, and by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to give to them. And so, when there's sin still even in our own hearts, we have a choice. When we have sinned, if we are truly born again and we trust in Jesus, then His Holy Spirit abides in us. And any sin that we commit actually grieves the Spirit of God. And when we grieve the Spirit of God, we must now be sensitive to what He does in our hearts. And we must then confess our sin and repent of our sin and turn to Him. Sadly, many people choose to sin. But we are those that actually are drawn towards God. Jesus began His rule when He rose again, and He has that rule over our lives. So we are those that are already seated with Christ, the Bible says. He has defeated the penalty of sin for everyone who believes in Him, and the Bible teaches us this in 1 Corinthians 15:57. But we are also going to still be with Him one day. One day He will make all things new. There will be a removal of all sin, and that's the hope that the Christian lives in. When the Christian is born again, we believe what God says He will do with sin. We believe what God says He will do with the world. We believe the fact that God will make all things new. Listen to Revelation 21 verse 4. It says this, "And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning. There will not be any more crying or pain. The first things have passed away." So what are we to do when we think about all of this? What is Jaden to do? What is any young individual that is seeking to honor the Lord Jesus to do? Well, because Jesus died and He rose again, we can be forgiven and live by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Galatians 5 verse 16 to 17 actually encourages us towards regarding the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 to 17, which says the following, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you will not do the things that you want." Our desires begin to change as we draw near to Christ and the marvelous love that the Father has had for us. And it's one thing that God sent His Son to die for you and for me. It's a whole other thing that God now lives within you and me and makes us children of God because of the finished work of Jesus. And He draws us nearer to Him. So here's some of the things for a young man to even apply in their heart. We must read God's Word often. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" We know that there's sin, and that sin is there actually as a test to say, will I love Jesus or will I not love Jesus? So the choice is yours, even as an 8-year-old or an 80-year-old. The choice is yours. Will I love Jesus more than anything else in this world? And Psalm 119:11 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? But by guarding it according to your word." And we must pray for God's help. That's what Philippians 4 verse 6 to 7 says. We bring all of our prayers before Him, our petitions before Him with thanksgiving, and we trust in Him, and He gives us peace. And then we rely on the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 13 speaks about how the Holy Spirit abides within us and He intercedes for us. And so we rely on God Himself to draw us near to the Father, near to the Son, and away from the sin in this world. We must say yes to Jesus, no to the flesh, no to the world, no to Satan. And then we must encourage one another. And that's where Hebrews 10 comes in. We must be part of a body of believers that bears one another's burdens. And Hebrews 10 verse 24 to 25 commands us to not neglect the assembling together of the saints. And we ought to be part of the body of Christ where we use the gifts that God has given us. And that is a marvelous way towards actually drawing near to the Lord. So the bottom line, yes, Jesus paid for our sins. But until He returns to make everything perfect, because there will be a day that He is going to do that, and we're saved, both you and I and everybody that is called, we turn from sin and then we follow Him each day. And that is our act of love towards Him. God cannot grow in His love towards us. He has loved us with a perfect love, but we can grow in our love towards Him where we say yes to Jesus. And that's the reason that sin is still there, because it's a test for our hearts. Will I trust Jesus And will I go according to his word, or will I word, or will I go another way? And so the whole of this world and our emotions and everything that we face, whether from 8 years old till 80 years old, it's always a test of our allegiance. Will we align with this Jesus who gave his life for me? And so sin in that sense becomes a testing point to see, will my heart trust him, and will I follow him, and will I choose to walk with God, which is what he made me to do. And anybody listening that isn't walking with God because there's some sin that's more special to them, there's a call for you today to repent and to turn from that sin and to realize that you were not made for that. You were not made to stay in the pigsty. Run back to your Heavenly Father who will love you in Christ, and you can walk with him, and you can choose today to walk with Christ and turn away from the sin because Jesus has paid the penalty. When you realize the mercy of God in Christ, how can we keep on sinning?
All right, young Jaden, I hope that answers it for you. 8 years old, what a beautiful question. And thank you so much for the question that the young Aiden has brought to our table. Right, the number in studio, as jy wil deelneem aan skriftuurlik, kan ek vir jou vra, bid vir Rokkie hier in die atelier, as jy net luister na die program, dat dit wat ons deel woord sal wees. Onverdunde woord, undiluted word, to share that with you, because Hebrews 4:12 says, that is what cuts unto bone and marrow. The number, 082-657-2729. Ergens het iemand iets gesê, wat 'n vraagteken sit op dit wat jy glo, miskien is daar skrif wat onduidelik is, 'n leefstylvraag, wat het ook al mag wees, stuur dit vir ons in, dis die program waar ons lewendig op die lig daarna kyk, die skrifte ondersoek, dan ook die naam van die program skriftuurlik, en vir jou antwoord, jy is welkom om anoniem ook te bly. As jy op YouTube kyk op die oomblik, Ready Pulpit's YouTube channel, or you're watching on Facebook, who's the young man that's sitting all well-behaved and quiet right next to Pastor Rocky, young Daniel, and he came from Benoni Bible Church. Ons gaan so 'n bietjie later met hom net so 'n woord of twee voer, maar Danny dan daar langs Pastor Rocky. 082-657-2729. Rocky, the second question that we've received is almost, I think you've answered it to a certain extent, but it simply says, I have received the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said the other day, Rocky, and it challenged my heart. He said, do you know there's not a single scripture in the New Testament that says, come to the Lord Jesus and give your heart to him? There's not a single scripture. But this person says, well, the Lord has seized my heart, taken my heart. I'm now submitted to God. What now? I'm a newborn child of God. What do we answer somebody who is really and truly, not learned Christianese, but really and truly come to the Lord? Does the Bible give us instructions as to the next steps?
Yeah, and I think that you've touched on such a pertinent point, because there's this idea of easy believism where it says, well, give your heart to Jesus. Well, actually, God gave Jesus for you. And so the correct terminology is receive the Lord Jesus and therefore live. Look to Jesus and live. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But there's almost this idea that I'm doing God a favor. You know, I've now given my
it's
life
like
to Jesus.
It's like a flu shot.
You know,
I've done that.
I've now done that. I can tick that box and then I'm fine with him. And people talk like that without realizing sometimes the implication of that. But also when you've given your life to Jesus, you can often think like it's yours to now do. It's always your prerogative, whether you like going to church or not like going to church, or whether you want to read the Bible or don't want to read the Bible, when actually Jesus has been given for you, and Jesus' death at the cross has paid the penalty. When that has happened and you have received him and he is now Lord and Savior, your whole life, your whole trajectory is different. And so it's wonderful when somebody has come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, when they have been truly born again from above. And now the battle really begins. You know, Satan's quite happy when you don't receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's quite happy to leave you in your sin and just leave you right there. But the attack really begins when you have come to Christ. And so no one thing is that it's not going to be easy.
Rocky, there's a saying, it's easy to believe in God, but it's not easy to be obedient.
That's for sure. And that's, I think, what the point that James makes, even when he talks about, you say you believe, but even the demons believe and they tremble. So demons know much more than what we do about the Bible. They were there when it was penned. They know they were in heaven before they fell, when they followed Satan. So demons know much more than us, and they believe these things to be real. But that belief can be demonic. It is true belief, true biblical belief, when we are moved towards obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't say that you truly love Jesus when you don't obey him. And so this is when the fight really begins. Receiving Jesus is the beginning of a lifelong journey of following Jesus. And by following Jesus, we mean by being obedient to Jesus. And here's just, I think I would give maybe five areas that you could focus on, because the Bible does give us direction regarding this when you have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And I'll just give five. There's probably a greater list available, and you could probably draw up a list as well. But firstly, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. This is the call of discipleship, and it is a daily charge. And there's enough grace and there's enough mercy for today's troubles to do that today. And the scripture teaches us this in Luke 9, verse 23. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me. So a person's asking, what do I do now? I've just come to saving faith. Well, what do I do? You're saying you want to follow Jesus. So then follow Jesus. That's the point. And it might sound a bit silly to say it that way. And it's that simple, but it's that profound. It is, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So this is a day-by-day struggle that the Christian goes through. You've now entered into that point of sanctification. Positionally, your sins have been paid for, but daily you now are obeying. And that's where it links to our last question in that sense. The true disciple, and true discipleship means placing Jesus' will above my own will. It's saying Jesus is the one that I'm going to follow. I'm no longer going to follow my own way, because you did that before you were saved. Before you were saved, you went your own way. But the way that is right in a man's eyes leads towards destruction. Now you're on the way, the truth, the life has become precious to you. You're now going to the Father. So self-denial isn't about punishment, but it's actually about saying no to anything that hinders your love for Christ. And that's a simple way of thinking about it. Anything that hinders your love for Jesus must be denied. It must be recanted, it must be turned away from, it must be repented of, it must be cut out of your life. There's certain relationships you have to cut out of your life. There's certain behaviors you have to cut out of your life. You're a new creature in Christ, and you must cling to the Lord Jesus Christ to grant you freedom of the areas that you've been sinning in your life. And so this sanctification is the journey of every believer. The Christian is a repenting, always repenting person. And this becomes the purpose of your life, is to say yes to Christ, yes to Jesus. Secondly, you must obey Jesus, no matter the cost. And that's an important point to make. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So learn the commandments of Jesus and do what Jesus tells you to do in his word. Obedience flows from love. Because of the love that the Father has had for us, he sent his son Jesus to the cross, and Jesus, because of his love for the Father, went to the cross. He obeyed the Father to that point of death on a cross. And so if you now love God the Father because of what Jesus has done for you at the cross, then you must obey him. And that obedience isn't to get something from God, it's because you have received something from God.
It's like marriage life. I'm going out of my way to keep my wife happy for no other reason than because I love her.
Yeah, and
isn't it the same with the Lord?
And you're doing that not so that she will marry you.
No.
You're doing that because she has married you.
Yeah, of course. Of course.
And that's the point that I'm making. I think some people think, and some people will even accuse a pastor like myself for talking so much about obedience and holiness. They might say, oh, but you're being legalistic. And the answer is no, not at all, because legalism adds something to grace. It says you must have grace plus works in order to please the Lord. I'm saying because you've received grace, now you begin to add to that grace works because you love him back.
Somebody said the other day, experience trumps opinion, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, you're living it. You're applying it on a daily basis. Not only the word of God, but doers of the word,
yes,
isn't it?
Yes, that's what we're called to be.
Yeah.
You know, you don't actually have true saving faith if you're not doing what God has called you to do, then you're just deceived.
Yeah.
It's like the way the Bible speaks of this, talks about fruit on the tree. If you truly are rooted in Christ, you'll be able to come to that tree and you'll find fruit that is developed on that tree. But if you come close to that tree and you just find thorns and you find no fruit, and you maybe find something that was bought from Checkers and stuck on there with some super glue or whatever, that fruit will rot.
Yeah.
It's going to be fake. And so there's no pretension when it comes to God. Obedience flows from love. You learn more of Jesus' teachings in the gospel, and then you commit to obeying the Lord Jesus, even when it's difficult. And over time, obedience shapes your character. That obedience, saying yes to Jesus because you're now following after him. And I love the picture that comes to my mind when I think about being a disciple of Jesus. Being a disciple to Jesus, to me, it's like following so closely behind Jesus that you get covered in the dust from his sandals.
Oh, beautiful.
And
yeah,
that's what you're to do. So your character begins to change. Christ is more concerned about your character than what he is about your comfort. But you know what happens when you first come to Jesus? You're pretty concerned about your comfort. And sometimes you may have even come to Jesus with the wrong motives, and God can actually reveal that to you. Sometimes people come because they're so scared or whatever it may be. But as you follow Jesus, as you obey Jesus, your character begins to change and you become more and more like Jesus. The third thing I would say to somebody that has just been saved, and this links to this obedience, is you must be baptized in obedience to Jesus.
Yeah.
Because you have died.
You set the example.
You've died now and you've been buried with Christ, and now you've been raised with Christ. And that's what Romans 6 says. And this is part of, if you look at Romans 6 verse 3, it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And this idea of baptized, baptizo, it actually means immersion. That is the exact translation of baptizo. It means immersion. You are immersed into Christ. And then in verse 4 of Romans 6, it says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in the newness of life." Romans 6 verse 4.
Yeah. So, I'm thinking, Rocky, sorry for interrupting here, but it's Acts 2:38, and Peter has ook vir hulle gesê, "Bekeer jou, en laat elkeen van julle gedoop word." Now, I know there are some religions that, or denominations rather, for the right word, that builds a theology around that. But that is part of obedience, to follow Christ through the baptism.
Definitely,
isn't it?
You know, baptism is that outward symbol of that new life that you have in Christ. And it's your allegiance to Christ testified to everybody, testified to everybody that's present, testified to the church of the Lord that says, "I now am united with the Lord Jesus in his death, and in his burial, and in his resurrection. The life that I now live is not mine. It belongs to the one that had died for me."
Yeah.
And so it's an identification with his death, burial, resurrection. And I would say, talk to your pastor. If you've just been born again, talk to your pastor about scheduling your baptism as soon as possible. I don't think that we do things as well as we should sometimes today. We do these things like baptism classes, and we make this whole prolonged procession before baptism happens. But if you notice what happens in the New Testament,
immediately. Some water here. What's stopping me from being baptized?
You do what is right away.
I'm thinking about the Ethiopian.
Yes, the Ethiopian and anybody else, actually anywhere in Acts, as soon as they believed, even in Acts 2, they were baptized and then they were added to the number.
Yeah.
Sometimes churches will even add somebody into their membership or even into their member role before they were baptized. But actually, how do you do that? There's no such thing, according to the New Testament, of somebody that has not been through the professing baptism before coming into membership in that sense. And even the order that Jesus gives to us in Matthew 28, when he says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Then he says, "Teaching them all the things I've commanded you." We seem to put the order differently these days.
Yeah.
We see, okay, somebody's been born again. Well, now I've got to go through years of making sure they know everything before we baptize them. That's not the obedience that Jesus wants. Jesus wants immediate obedience that says, "Jesus is now my Lord. I'm going to follow him. Even though I don't understand everything yet, Jesus is my Lord. And what Jesus did for me is enough.
Yeah.
I don't have to have all the theology or all the things, all my ducks
in a row." Well, the thief on the cross. You've seen the meme on YouTube about that.
Yeah.
All right. Okay, so anything else you'd like to add to that?
I do. And I think the next thing that you do is after you've been baptized and you've obeyed Jesus, then you join a Bible-teaching church.
Yeah.
Life in Christ was never, ever meant to be lived in isolation or lived like you're an island somewhere, because you're part of now the ecclesia. You're part of the called out ones. You're part of Christ's body. You're part of his bride. You're part of, and you have gifts that God has given you, and you're to live that out. You're meant to be loving others. You're not meant to be doing self-edification. You're meant to be doing other edification. You're meant to be laying down your life for the bride of Christ, like Jesus laid down his life for the bride of Christ. Remember what happened with Saul as he was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus meets him and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Lord, who are you that I'm persecuting?" He says, "I'm Jesus," because Jesus is critically and he identifies with his bride to such a degree that you touch the bride of Christ, the church, you touch Jesus. Yeah. So Jesus died for his bride, which you now are a part of. So you find a congregation that faithfully teaches God's word and practices the ordinances that Jesus instituted. And here's how you can discern a Bible-teaching church. Because maybe if you've just come to saving faith, you might say, "But okay, you're telling me to join a church, but there's so many. Which church do I join?" Well, go to one that is near you. Trust that the Lord will, and pray that the Lord will lead you in the right way. But then ask a couple of simple questions to the leadership or to the pastor or to ever, maybe even usher at the door of the church. Ask this question: do you believe in the Trinity? Do you believe in the triunity of God? Because the Bible teaches the triunity of God.
Yeah.
True Christianity holds that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three distinct persons in one divine essence. We see that in Matthew 28, 19, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. So you want to hear that actually that's what they hold to. If they hold to some other thing, that Jesus isn't actually God, or Jesus is a created God, or Jesus is the brother of the archangel Michael, or Jesus is something other than these things, then you've got a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible.
Which the Bible also warns against.
Yes, you want to go back to the Bible. So you ask a question like that, and you'll get a quick understanding if this is a biblical church or not, at least with that basis.
Yeah.
The next question you ask is, what is your view on the Scriptures? Because remember, the Bible is the final authority of God. You actually can't trust yourself. Part of what, when you come to salvation, is you're repenting of having trusted yourself before. You're now saying, "I'm trusting what God has said in his word. I don't yet know everything there is in God's word yet, but I know that God is faithful, God is true, God doesn't lie." So you ask this question: what is your view on the Scriptures? Because a Bible-believing church affirms that the Bible is inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16. A Bible-teaching church affirms that the Word of God is inerrant in its original manuscripts. Of course, we have translations of the Bible, but we know that we can trust the Bible that we've received in that sense. And of course, there's faithful translations, there's not faithful translations. Maybe that's a discussion for another day, or maybe a listener will send in a question regarding that, and then we'll deal with that. But the Bible is sufficient for faith and for practice. And so when somebody answers you, if they say to you, "Yeah, we don't really teach the Bible here," well, then you know that's not a Bible-teaching church.
Then you run.
Then you run. Mm. You know, that's not a place you want to be. The next question is, do they observe baptism and the Lord's Supper? These are the ordinances which Christ gave for the church to be commanded towards. And they serve as a vital means of grace. And the next question, and this is the last question that for a new believer to ask, is ask the question, how do you handle church discipline? Because you want to be held accountable.
That's something you hardly see nowadays. Yeah.
Healthy churches shepherd their flock with loving accountability. Sometimes it's not comfortable, but you want to be held accountable and you want to grow in godliness. You want a pastor or elders that will say to you, "I want you at a prayer meeting.
Yeah.
I want you to honor Jesus Christ. I want you to love your wife. I want you to..." You want accountability to that degree where you're saying, "I'm going to hold others accountable, they're going to hold me accountable," because this protects the members from false teaching and from sin's harm. You don't want a place that just anything goes. You want a place that wants to hold you to the standard of the Word of God. And then you know, this is a church that I should be a part of. No church is a perfect church, and that's something to be just to
very
bring
important
into mind.
Yeah.
But the Lord will guide you as you seek to obey him. And that's the important thing. You're actually just obeying him according to his word. And so you're going to see some of the flaws in a local church that you get a part of. But always look first at your own heart and say, am I willing to obey the Lord Jesus like I should? Yeah. And the Lord will guide you. And that's the wonderful joy of having the Holy Spirit now indwelling you because you're born again. The last thing I would say to a new believer is commit to prayer and renunciation of anything that the Spirit reveals in your life. That's an important point for any new believer, because there's things that you've been doing in your life before coming to saving faith that you might not realize were sin in your life. You're blinded by it. But when you're committing your life to prayer, and 1 Thessalonians 5:17, actually the shortest verse in the Greek, the shortest verse in the English is Jesus wept, but the shortest verse in the Greek in the Bible is 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing.
Yeah.
Pray without ceasing. That's what you're called towards. Prayer is your lifeline to God, where it cultivates this daily habit then of talking to Him, of praising Him, of confessing your sin, of interceding for others. And as you pray, the Holy Spirit often will bring to your attention sin or things that distract you from God's truth. Then you humbly confess that and you renounce anything that He convicts you of by His help, and you trust in His grace, and you will grow in holiness. And that's the joy that we have as Christians now. 1 John 1 verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we confess them before Him. He is so good to us, and He works within us. So those are some of the things that I would say to a new believer, and you can trust that the Lord Jesus will grow you. If you don't know of a good local church near you, send me an email at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za, and I'll do my very best to try and point you towards a good local church.
Joshua Aaron, Chadol Elohai, we praise your majestic name. When we come back, we've received beautiful, beautiful questions. Thank you so much. 0826572729. Pastoor wat die brood breek, sê neem eet, dis my liggaam. Iemand vra, moet hy nie sê, Jesus sê, dis my liggaam, dit is my bloed nie. Hoe werk hierdie goed? Wat sê die skrifte? Also, somebody that ran into some old school friends, and a very interesting discussion that arised out of that old friendship, to the point that somebody said, well, I don't want to argue about this. Oh, you're at the right place. Skriftelik, maar eerst Joshua Aaron. Received a beautiful, beautiful WhatsApp from somebody. I'm going to keep the person anonymous, Rocky, because and not read the complete WhatsApp, but it basically say that I ran into some old friends of mine, school friends. They believed in God. I believe it wasn't just a coincidence that we bumped into each other. Started speaking about the word, and they said they believe in God, but wanted to testify to me that with their will, in capital letters, not be a return, because God is already with us and in us. The conversation further went to say that Satan is bound. He cannot harm God's children. And our actions and our lives are of our own will. And I asked them, what about the word of the Lord? What is your understanding of the word of the Lord? They said, yes, yes, but I don't want to argue about it. Rocky, what do we answer somebody? And it looks like these people, I mean, their heart is for the Lord. Their heart is for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Is there a misunderstanding that they perhaps misunderstood the word, or is our listener misunderstanding the word of the Lord? What do we answer according to God's word?
The perspective of the friends of our listener is something called preterism. So if you want to go and look up
preterism. What
preterism actually holds to, it teaches that many of the prophecies, including those about the return of the Lord Jesus and of Satan's binding, were actually fulfilled in the past. So God has already done this, and this has already been done. So therefore, we are living now in the millennial reign of Christ, but the millennial reign of Christ is figurative and doesn't refer to a literal thousand-year reign. So then we are already now having Jesus reign. And it is a confusion, I believe, of the scriptures. There are other Christians, and maybe some that are listening now, that even hold to that position. But it is allegorical of a lot of the future prophecy. So it's taking a perspective. And because there's a lens that's now put in front of your eyes with which you view the Word of God, every passage that speaks about eschatological or even what we would call apocalyptic literature, they say that this has already happened. And the time frame that they say that this happened in was 70 AD. So they say that when Rome actually flattened Jerusalem, then everything that we have in Revelation, everything that we have in the end of the book of Matthew, everything that is actually speaking about these times has already happened under this. And so they will go back to somebody like Nero, and they will say, well, Nero was the Antichrist, and the abomination of desolation was already done at the temple as it was destroyed. But this view is not widely accepted even within Christian theology. But there's a growing number that actually do hold to this. But regarding the return of the Lord Jesus, the Bible is pretty clear.
I wanted to ask you, how do one counteract something like that without getting into an ugly debate or a messy discussion? How do we use God's word to counteract something like that?
Well, Acts 1 verse 11 says, They who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And you could say, but this has not yet happened. But they will say, no, this happened at 70 AD. It didn't yet happen. And then you go to a passage like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. And I would encourage the listener, go and look up on the Benoni Bible Church YouTube channel my sermon series on 1 Thessalonians, because I go into detail about some of these very things inside of that sermon series, in particular actually regarding what you're asking, but also even my sermon series on Zechariah, it actually touches on this, I touch on this quite a lot, in particular in chapter 14. But 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16 to 18 says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And then he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. You can't actually comfort one another with these words that Paul is commanding you to comfort one another with if you believe that that's already all happened. And one of the reasons that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is written is because even in 2nd Thessalonians, which is about 6 months after 1st Thessalonians was written, there were people that were saying the same thing. They were saying Jesus has already come back. There's no rapture. We're not going to go be with him. So then it actually removes the hope that you have, because if you look around you and you look at this world and you just have ears to hear and eyes to see, you'll know that Satan is not yet bound. You will know that these things actually, that these are not in line with the scripture. So Paul describes a future event where Jesus will descend from heaven with a cloud and with a loud command, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And as for Satan being bound, we know this from Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3. Listen to what it says there. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were finished. After these things, he must be released for a short time. We know this to be future tense. Even if you look at the way that John wrote this in Revelation on Patmos, he's speaking about a future event that aligns with the rest of the scriptures in Daniel chapter 7 to Daniel 9, in even what we see in Zechariah and Zechariah's prophecy. So there's a theological error, I believe, with the friends that you have spoken to, but pray for them and trust that as you share the gospel with them, they probably in a church that holds to these teachings. You don't have to have the right theology to be saved. You need the right Jesus to be saved.
Yeah.
So you can be patient with them, but it is a misunderstanding of the eschatological teachings. But you can go and research a little bit more about preterism, and you can go and learn from the Thessalonian series that I gave and other places. There's much that's available even for you to learn with this.
All right. I hope that answers the question for you. And thank you. We kept you anonymous on a purpose. Tijd om te groet, Rocky. Somebody wants to write you an email. Get hold of you. Where can they get hold of you?
You're welcome to send me an email at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za.
Pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za. Simple as that. If you've got a question, you can write directly to Pastor Rocky. Nicoline Redibe, baie dankie. Ons sien vir jou daar. Volgende week gaan ons jou vraagie aanpak. Bongi Morapede, thank you so much. We see your question there on WhatsApp. Zeldaikie, I see you there. 3 vrae wat ons nie by kon uitkom nie, maar ons begin ons program volgende week daar. Rocky, just in closing, the young man next to you, would you care respectful to introduce him. If he wants to say somebody, greet somebody, say hello to somebody. It's always to have young blood in the studio. He quietly just sat there and listened to you, wasn't it?
Yeah, no, Daniel, I told him not to talk too much. You know?
Well, he didn't say a word, did he?
No. But Daniel, it's nice to have you with us. Do you want to give a shout out to anybody?
No.
Okay.
No,
there we go.
He says no. Not as simple as that.
Yeah, pray for Daniel. He's, you know, pray for him because he's staying with me for the next day or two, and we're checking where his heart is at with regard to the Lord. He's hoping to possibly go to do a year of your life with some missionaries and some pastors down in the Garden Route area. And so you can pray for Daniel, 17 years old and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord be pleased to use Daniel in his life.
Ja, Daniel, roer lekker gewees om jou in die atelier ook saam met ons te hê. Ons sit die YouTube channel sit ons nou af, die Facebook channel sit ons af. Rocky, bless your heart. Thank you so much. Regards to the congregation. Also, your family at home. Thank you. Traveling mercies for you. And your faithfulness to God's word and the love for the Lord Jesus Christ. As always, it's a privilege. Looking forward to next week. Thank you for joining us.